of us not always knowing your will. Every time we feel like the mountain needs to move in your providence, we realize that all things are good. And that mountain doesn't need to be moved. We need to carefully and faithfully walk up the mountain. Give us wisdom, O Lord, that we would always be faithful to you and trust in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. At times we read a passage in Scripture which perhaps evokes more questions than answers. And our New Testament passage is probably one such example. If we're not careful, we might miss the overall theme. Above all, what does this text teach us? I've said before, I don't know that I've actually ever met a demon-possessed person. I may have. I may not have had the discernment to realize they were demon-possessed. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So my question for this morning is, how does this story correct and train us? So my first point is, Jesus is Lord over the demons. I have mentioned in my introduction how we can wrongly misinterpret a passage in our thinking as we try to get answers of the text that it is not asking. This passage doesn't tell us how demons came to be. This passage doesn't tell us how these two men became demon-possessed. And last of all, this passage doesn't tell us why the Lord allowed those demons to get transferred into the pigs. Why did Jesus grant and allow all of that? It is not that these questions do not have any merit, but they detract from the overall theme of this passage. Perhaps you may not have asked any of these questions when you heard this text, but still, overall, you're not sure what the point is. Well, this is the central theme of this passage that our Lord Jesus has already taught in Matthew 8, that he has authority over everything. He has authority over sickness, and he heals people. He has authority over creation, as he's in the boat, and there's a great storm that threatens their lives, and at a moment, he says, be quiet, and the storm stilled. And in this passage, our Lord has authority over demons. He tells them, go, and they must go. Every miracle narrative in the gospel teaches us something very important about the nature of Christ's identity and his work for us. This deliverance miracle teaches us that Jesus is the mighty Lord, the ruler over nature, and the one who is able to overcome evil because he is all-powerful, and Satan and his henchmen are not. They cannot be all-powerful. They don't know everything. But Jesus does. He's everywhere present at once. He is all-powerful and he knows all things. That's the point of this story. Martin Luther writes this in the third stanza of the hymn. If you know me long enough, you know my favorite hymn is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The third stanza says this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That one little word from our Lord to the demons to go, and these demons must go by the power of God because God has spoken. And when God says, get out, you have no choice. The demons have to get out. Once God has spoken, no demon or in hell or earthly king can resist him. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:38 and 39, For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. While this world is filled with principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of wickedness, our God alone is all-powerful. And therefore, if we are in Christ, we need not fear. For as St. John tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is Lord over the demons, and this passage definitely teaches that from beginning to end. My second point, and now we'll dig more into the details, Jesus confronts the demons. Here I'll go into the nature of this conflict between Jesus and the demon-possessed men. Matthew 8:29 says this, and they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? These two men were totally controlled by demons. Matthew 8:28 says these men were so powerful and violent that no one could pass that way. In the parallel passage in Mark 5:1 through 20 and Luke 8:26 through 39, they explain in more detail why people couldn't pass by these men. These men lived among the tombs day and night. That's one reason the Jews did not want to associate with them or anybody dwelling in the tombs, because the dead were considered unclean, and anyone who touched even the tombstone of a dead person was unclean. On the other hand, Gentiles didn't want to associate with these men because of their violence. They were so strong, it kind of reminds me of the Incredible Hulk. They were so strong, they were able to tear apart iron and change from themselves. Who wants to be around these people? You stay clear of them. Here they come, go 500 feet or 1,000 feet or however far you have to be to get away from them. They don't want to be around them. Such antisocial behavior is going to result from these two men living in isolation. And in that sense, in a very real sense, they were alienated from people wherever they went because people were scared of them. Every social and physical constraint which would limit a person's wickedness is gone, and therefore these two men act without restraint. The demon-possessed, though, came to Jesus. As they were coming out of the tombs, they addressed Jesus directly with the comment and question, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Yes, the demons rightly confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but they never worship him or serve him. As James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Also, what do they mean by this question that they were fearful about being tormented before the appointed time? They admit that their doom, their final judgment, is sure. But oddly, they don't ask for Christ's mercy. They only plead in the delay of God's judgment. They don't want Christ to trouble them now. They know they will be tormented at the last day. In the words of Christ in Matthew 25:41, that the eternal fire of God's judgment has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's here that we don't need to be shy or embarrassed. The devil's real. Demons are real. Even though you may not have encountered them, they're real. But instead of asking for Christ's mercy, they asked Jesus to send them into the herd of pigs. If they can't control a person, at least they can wreak havoc and destruction on animals, which is precisely what they did. Our Lord tells the demons to go and leave these men. The demons then entered the pigs, and the pigs rushed down a steep cliff and were drowned in the sea. Demons are always hostile to the good welfare of humans. They do not want to bring people benefits in the long run. They make all kinds of promises, which they lie about constantly, because the devil and the demons are liars from the beginning. So they make all kinds of promises, but in the end, they bring about destruction. This should remind us that evil is dangerous, foolish, and self-destructive. That brings me to my third point, the result of the work of Jesus. We have here the healing of the demoniac, which is not as emphasized in this passage other than telling us that the demons came out of the men and into the herd of pigs once Jesus said the word go. In a parallel passage in Mark's gospel, he does go into some more detail. Mark 5:15 said the demons which once had been naked sat before him and he was clothed and in his right mind. Later in the same passage, the man who was delivered from the demons implores Jesus that he might travel with Jesus and the disciples in their ministry. Jesus tells the man in Mark 5:19 and 20, and he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. We see here the tremendous impact of the merciful deliverance of Jesus on this man. He was not only clothed and in his right mind, but he wanted to be of service to Christ and to tell how God had mercy on him. This is the one positive response to Jesus and his work. But in this passage, there's another reaction to Jesus in this town, which wasn't positive at all. Notice the words of Mark 8:33 and 34. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Although as Christ followers, we disagree with this reaction to Christ's work, we certainly understand why a community would be upset about such a huge herd of pigs drowning in the Sea of Galilee. In Mark's gospel, he tells us there were 2,000 pigs in that herd, which all went down the steep cliff and drowned. The people were mourning and angry about their loss. We can understand the pig herdsmen, but there's a whole lot of Gentiles hanging around here who like to eat pork, and they just lost a whole slew of them. Their focus was what happened to the pigs, not on the man who was delivered and in his right mind. Reminded of the words of Jesus in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the two reactions of Christ were one, willingness to serve Christ as Lord, and the reaction of the townspeople pleading with Jesus to go away. Jesus came to live a righteous life free of sin. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day to liberate us, to free us from the grip of sin, Satan, and death. If we trust in him as God and Savior for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, he will exercise his power over sin in our behalf. The healing of the demon-possessed men is a sign and token of the healing he brings to all who trust in him, to all those who are in bondage to sin and cry out for the Lord's mercy. May we as the people of God gratefully acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, who has mercy on us, who forgives us of our sins, and may we testify to his mercy on us, both now and always. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, might be truly preached, truly received, and truly followed to the breaking down of sin, Satan, and death, till at length the whole of your dispersed sheep, being gathered into your fold, shall become partakers of everlasting life through the merits and death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.